And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's go ahead and stop right there. We will start this tonight. We won't finish it tonight, but we will start it. We're going to finish out our outline first. And after we finish our outline, we'll start going over some things in this area here dealing with the rich man and Lazarus. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together as we look at the outline of Luke. And Lord, a very peculiar passage that Luke points out and accents more than any other. And I pray that we might get some wisdom from this area tonight, some learning from it, Lord, and just comprehend a little bit more about that place called hell. We thank you and love you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you have saved us from hell if we have trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, if someone has not made that decision, help them to make that decision tonight before it's everlasting too late. Well, thank you and love you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and take your outline out because I want to finish that outline first before we actually go over this story here. And if you've got your outline, I'm going to highlight several things for you and to you in regards to the outline. All right, everybody have the Luke outline study. Now, I'm not going to start from the beginning because we've already covered that, but let's pick it up down in the area called contents. Contents, the first one says New Testament, the second one says title, next one author, next one contents. Everybody see where I'm at there on the outline? Contents, okay? And in the contents, I'm going to read here and point out a couple things to you as we go down here. Notice it says, the theme of Luke's gospel is Christ the Son of Man. Remember, I gave you the designations before about Matthew portraying him as king, and then Mark as the servant, and then Luke as the Son of Man, and then John's gospel as the Son of God. And so it says down here, the Son of Man, as Mark had written for the Romans, so Luke wrote for the Greeks. Luke presented Christ as the perfect man. By the way, 100% man, 100% God. The two together. One who being both man and God could both identify with humanity and redeem lost sinners. By the way, who sinned, God or man? Of course, man did. So who had to die? Of course, man did. And one man was Jesus Christ who came, was in the form of man, but still 100% God, died on the cross for the sins of mankind and redeemed lost sinners. Notice what it says, those specifically dedicated to Theophilus, which we saw last time, the gospel is slanted toward all Gentiles. By the way, raise your hand if you're a Gentile. We are all Gentiles. I don't think anybody in here is Jew. Amen. And so this would be written towards you and I. Those specifically dedicated, Luke seems to find interest in medical matters, which we looked at last time, the birth of Christ, interest in individuals, prayer, the prominent place of women. By the way, women, you ought to be glad that Luke is the author here because he really highlights women in this book, this gospel. He highlights women more than any other gospel. Poverty and wealth and the compassion of Christ, the Son of Man, as he offers salvation to the world. Amen. By the way, who in the world is lost? Everybody's lost. So guess what? We must be found by the gospel message and get saved, for it's everlasting too late. Notice how to study the book. It says Luke should be studied historically, prophetically, dispensationally, typically, spiritually, and then I would pencil in practically and daily. What does practically mean? It means you ought to study it from a sense of what does this mean to me so that I can practice it. Amen. The Bible is not some fossil. It's not some relic. It's not some book that used to be. It is a book that still is and will always be. Amen. And so when you come to the Bible, it needs to be studied practically. What does it mean to me? Amen. We talked this morning about how David moved swiftly. My boys found out really quick. I know what that means to me. Amen. If David obeyed his dad, I need to obey my dad. Amen. And hopefully the other children get a hold of that too. Amen. No, Terrell did, at least. Amen. And so we're looking at that practically and then daily. Every day you should open up your Bible and see what God has. Amen. How many of y'all eat once a day at least? How many of y'all drink water at least once a day? Amen. That means you got to get in the Bible at least once a day. At least once a day. What happens if you don't drink water or eat for one day? You get weak. Amen. What happens if it goes into 2 days? You get weaker. What happens if it goes 3 days? Weaker still. What happens 4 days? You may be dead by then, depending upon your metabolism. Amen. You're going to be down at TMC with an IV hooked up in you trying to get ready for something. Amen. Spiritually speaking, that's how we are when we don't get in the Word of God. Amen. Spiritually speaking, we get weak, we get anemic, we can't fight the devil. And by the way, the devil is slick. He doesn't fight the way you want him to fight. He fights tricky. And so you need the Word of God to help ward him off. So every day you need to be in the Bible. So you study it practically as well as daily. Notice outstanding characters there. Jesus, of course, the 12 apostles are outstanding characters. The Good Samaritan. Notice I put down the rich man in hell. Anybody know why I put the rich man in hell? The rich man was in hell. Amen. That is one of the outstanding characters that interests me. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. Amen. Then Zacchaeus, of course, those are some outstanding characters that really stuck out for me. Memorable events in Luke's gospel, the birth of Christ, of course, goes into depth with wise men and all that. The shepherds, and then you got the temptation of Christ there when he was lured out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. The commissioning of the 70 witnesses, of the model prayer, the prodigal son. These are all memorable events that as you read through Luke's account, he puts a special emphasis on each one of these that as you read it, it really blesses your heart when you come to those things, especially the birth of Christ. If you've ever done the Christmas story, you're really only going to find it in Matthew and in Luke. John didn't even, John just skips it all together, amen? And Mark's account doesn't detail it as well, but Luke really delves into that, and Matthew delves into that as well. So those are very, very important. But then notice the date is approximately AD 60, and then the chapters down there, 24. The main theme is Christ, the Son of Man. Then on your right side, there's an outline there. Roman numeral 1, events relating to the Savior's coming. Roman numeral 2, events relating to the Savior's career, and then 3, events relating to the Savior's cross. So that's your outline. The focus for tonight is going to be on the outstanding character of the rich man in hell. Again, why does that interest me? Well, because I thought a lot about hell before I got saved. Amen. How many of y'all, before you got saved, you thought about hell? I did. By the way, let me go to Jude 22 in your Bible. Jude 22. Last book of the Bible before Revelation, Jude 22. And we're going to be looking at several things here as we deal with this subject tonight. Jude 22. And Jude, as he's closing out his short letter here, says when it comes to dealing with some people, and of some, he says, have what? Compassion, making a difference. Now, why does he say that? Some people actually had a real hard life. I mean, they had a real hard life. They had a real hard childhood. Maybe they were abused. Maybe they were taken advantage of. There could be a lot of different circumstances. Maybe they were born a certain way. There could be a lot of things in life against a person. And he said, you know, you need to have some compassion on people like that. They had a hard way to go. They had some things going on. And some people require an extra measure of God's compassion to get them to Christ. And you're not going to win them with hellfire and brimstone preaching. Why? They need compassion. They've been through, as they would call it, hell on earth already. So what can you possibly tell me? They need to hear the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God. They need to hear those things for some people. Amen. I wasn't one of those people. Where did I fall? I fell in verse 23. And others say with fear. That was me. Amen. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Why did I have to get saved with fear? Because I thought I was somebody. I thought I was okay. I thought I was good because I was baptized. I thought I was good because I went to church. Thought I was good because I went to Sunday school just to eat the food. Amen. I thought I was good because I tipped instead of tithe. Amen. I thought I was good because I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I thought I was good because I did these things. And so God had to show me real quick, son, you're good enough for hell. That's about as good as you're going to be for. And I thought, whoa, that's not good. So some needed extra measures of compassion. some hard heads like me needed to be saved by fear. And what was one of the most frightful places in the Bible? Hell. One of the most frightful. I mean, you can take me to a lot of places. Spook house, haunted house. But I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, this place called hell. Go to Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16. By the way, should Christians be afraid of hell? No. Why shouldn't Christians be afraid of hell? Because they're not going. Pastor Bennett used to say he could swing over hell on a rotten corn cob and not fall in. Now, praise God, I may not fall in, but I'm still not going to swing over with no rotten corn stalk. Amen. I'm trying to stay as far away from it as I can. Amen. But he's always said, I can swing over on a rotten corn stalk and not fall in. Amen. All right. So in Luke's gospel account, he shows interest in individuals, of course, as we just saw. Above the other authors of the gospel accounts, he details Zacchaeus, people like the penitent thief, prodigal son, the penitent publican, and the Good Samaritan, along with many others. The events around Jesus's birth are very detailed as well. One of the outstanding characters for me is the rich man in hell. This man was dear to my heart because in him I saw me. Amen. In him I saw me. And what he went through, I saw what I could possibly have to go through if I didn't get saved. And by the way, in him you see what you may possibly have to go through if you don't get saved. Amen. Amen. God didn't make any mistakes when he put it down there. And so this character really intrigued me, and it gives one of the most personal, in-depth accounts of an individual actually going to hell and describing what it was like. You don't find any other detailed account like this account where someone is actually speaking from hell and the torments that they're going through and what they're experiencing. This is the only one. This is in Luke's account. Amen. So for the next few minutes, let's note some things about this account. And I want to see some specifics about hell. First of all, let's get the background out of the way here. Some of the facts at hand is there is a rich man, and there is a man by the name of Lazarus. Notice chapter 16 and verse 19. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So in verse 19, the rich man was well cared for due to his abundance of money. By the way, do people with a lot of money often have it easier than people with no money? Yes. Let's just be real. They can buy what you and I only hope to buy. Amen. They can buy what you and I just think about buying. They can buy what you and I wish we could buy sometimes. We saw a Fred Flintstone way back in the days, and Uncle Tex came in and they were kind of rude to him. And they told Uncle Tex that he had to get out because he wasn't dressed properly. And Uncle Tex got mad and bought the place, amen, and came back and told the guy, you're fired. Get out, amen. Hey, when you have that kind of money, you can just go into a restaurant and buy it and kick people out of it, amen. That means you got a lot of money, amen. The waiter came out there, and he said, who's it? He said, this is your new boss. He just bought the place. He said, you're fired. Get out of here. The guy that wouldn't let him stay in there, amen. When you got that kind of money, you can do whatever you want to do. This rich man was like that. He fared sumptuously, the Bible says. But notice verse 20 and 21. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So this beggar named Lazarus is sitting right outside this rich man's gate and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It says he wanted to be fed just from the crumbs that came, but instead, this is what happened. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he's got dogs licking on him. Amen. By the way, if you know anything about dogs, if you have an open wound, they will lick it. That's what they do. You say, oh, that's disgusting. Now you see what plight this man is in. Amen. By the way, if you have an open wound, a fly will get on it too. Amen. I had a dead bird in the backyard, and of course, dead birds are wounded. Amen. And from the upside, the bird looked, for a dead bird, he looked pretty good. And I went to go get him up, and as I went to get him up, guess what dropped out of him? A bunch of maggots. And only a shell of him, the outside of him looked good like this. I mean, he was right in the prime of his car. But when you turned him over, man, he was maggot-eaten, and I thought, glory to God. And when the sun hit the maggots, they all started burrowing into the dirt. And I thought, man, oh, man. On the outside, he looked good. The dogs here are licking his sores. That's not a good thing, folks. And it says down here, he just wanted some food, amen. So we see that the rich man was well cared for due to his abundance of money, but the Lazarus was poorly cared for due to his lack of money. So we have here a tale of two men, one very, very rich, one very, very poor. Then notice verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So Lazarus then got carried into Abraham's bosom. We'll talk about that in a minute. Rich man also died and was buried. Amen. So both died and were just as opposite in death as they were in life. Amen. One's well cared for and got everything he could desire. The other one is badly cared for and has nothing that he desired. They die, one dies and has nothing that he desires. The other dies and gets everything that he desires. Wow. Talk about a twist of fate here. And so the facts at hand. My question is this: do rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven? Do the rich people go to hell just because they're rich? No. Do poor people go to heaven just because they're poor? No, got nothing to do with it. Why does a person go to hell? Rejecting Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if I reject who was given to me, guess what? I have nothing left. Nothing else. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if I'm extending the hand of life to you by Jesus Christ and you reject it, you don't go to hell because you're rich. You don't go to heaven because you're poor. You go to heaven because you've accepted Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and gotten saved. Amen. Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? No. Do you got to keep 10 commandments to go to heaven? No, we couldn't do it if we wanted to. We couldn't. Amen. So the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, although being rich has been accented here. Why did the rich man go to hell? Because he rejected Christ and money was the rich man's God. By the way, if you can buy anything that your heart's desire, are you going to have much need for God on this earth? Chances are no. Should you? Yes. But what happens? Money becomes your God and I can buy anything with my money. But money can't buy you entrance to heaven. That's one thing money can't buy. They say money can't buy your friends either, not honest ones, amen. When your money runs out, you can. Yes, ma'am? As Dawson said, you still have a need for God, but you don't realize it. Why? Money is buffering you. Because whatever you need, you can get, amen. You can even get you a good counselor that'll tell you you're going to heaven and feel good about yourself. But guess what? That's not the word of God. You can get your own priest tell you you're going to heaven and give you some absolvement. I absolve you of all your sins. And guess what? They'll still be there. And so they can't absolve you. They can't say enough Hail Marys for you and rosary beads and they can't do it. So the rich man's God was his money. The poor man's God was Jehovah. Amen. And that's why he went to heaven. By the way, the Bible says Abraham's bosom. At this time, Christ hadn't died for the sins. And so Abraham's bosom was a place that all those believing in the promise that was given to Abraham were collected, holding and waiting until the time when Christ would be resurrected from the dead. And then those folks would be gone out of this place called Abraham's bosom. You don't hear about Abraham's bosom after this point when Christ died for the sins, was resurrected. After the Gospels, you don't hear about Abraham's bosom anymore. Why? No need for it. Amen. And so the angels carried the poor man Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Amen. And so those were the facts. And so now let's look at some faculties in hell. Not just the facts at hand, but faculties in hell. Verse 23. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In hell, if you look it up in the concordance there, it says Hades, or the place or state of the departed souls. That's what this place, hell, is when it says, and in hell. I looked up several different Bible dictionaries, and let me read to you what they say. about this place called hell. The basic Bible dictionary says hell is the place of everlasting torment prepared for the devil and his workers and for all those who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Pretty explicit to me. The picture Bible dictionary says it this way. I like this one because it's for kids. Amen. Hell is both separation from God and eternal and the eternal place of those who choose to be separated from God. Notice that. Who choose. Why do they choose to be separated from God? Joshua. They have another guy, amen. Well, yeah, that's part of it, amen. Why do they choose to be separated from God? Shannon?
They don't believe.
They don't believe what?
In God.
They don't believe in God?
Right.
Okay, that could be a reason as well, amen. Yes? Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 talk about that. Yes.
What about people who never heard of God, period? Nobody ever told them.
Well, number one, they are missionaries. But number two, everybody has it in them to know of God, according to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. There's nobody ignorant. Everybody knows. Everybody knows God, but they have made other things their God to take the place. Because when God wooed them, that's what goes on. Read Romans 1, 2, and 3. It details these people down to the T. Because everybody takes God and makes him into something that he is not. And they trust that. And that's what it talks about. So that's a very, very good question. Amen. And so now, why do people choose to be separated from God? Because they choose not to accept Christ. And when you choose not to accept Christ, guess what? Let's put it this way. If it's monsoon season outside and you can come in here to stay dry, but you choose to stay outside, what have you chosen? To stay outside and get wet. Whose fault is it, yours or mine? It's yours because you chose to stay outside because inside was open, inside was dry, inside we had Snicker bars and candy, amen? And outside was stormy weather. And you said, well, I think I'll just do it my way. Well, you'd be wet, amen? And so they choose that. So let me go on and read this definition again. Hell is both separation from God and the eternal place of those who choose to be separated from God. It is a place of punishment for those who have chosen to turn away from God. Notice that. Who have chosen to turn away from God. It is the place of the devil and his angels' final resting place. The Bible has many word pictures to show how terrible it is to be forever separated from God. By the way, where is God going to be? In heaven. Where are the saved going to be? In heaven. Where are the dead going to be that don't get saved? In hell. In the American Heritage Dictionary, so this is not even a Bible dictionary, this is just heathen folk writing this. Hell, it says, the abode of the dead, the underworld where departed souls were believed to dwell, specifically in the Hebrew scriptures, Sheol, if you would, and in the Greco-Roman tradition, Hades, if you would. The abode of the condemned souls and the devils. The place or state of torture and punishment for the wicked after death presided over. The infernal powers of evil and darkness. This is the American Heritage Dictionary. A place or state of great iniquity, misery, discord, or destruction. It is torment. It is anguish. That's all from the American Heritage Dictionary about hell. By the way, if God went through great lengths to put hell in the Bible, do you think he wanted to get our attention? Yes, he did. He wanted to get our attention. So the faculties in hell. Notice what it says. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's just note a couple things here before our time runs out about hell. And by the way, this is most likely not the same as Matthew 25, 41. And let's turn over there for a second here and I'll show you why. Matthew 25, 41. And I'm going to show you several different locations, two different locations, put it that way. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Because the area mentioned over there in Luke is probably not the same as Matthew 25 and 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Notice what the Bible says down here. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. Now, this is the judgment of the Gentile nations. And as they're helping out the Jewish people here in the times of the tribulation and afterwards, amen. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into, what's that word? Everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Okay, so he says everlasting fire, verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And you say, preacher, well, that says everlasting torment and everlasting fire, and that should be the same place. But let's follow the tread, and I'm going to make a point to you. Let's follow the tread, amen. Let's go over to another verse here. Revelations 19 and verse 20. Revelations 19 and verse 20. Revelations 19 and verse number 20. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 20, we find the battle of the Armageddon going on. The Antichrist is there. The Antichrist is being defeated. And things are getting to the close of this age. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 20. And the beast, who is the beast? Anybody know? Not the devil. The Antichrist. And the beast, which is the Antichrist, was taken, and with him who? The false prophet. Are these men? Yes, they are. They're men empowered by Satan, both of them. The beast or the Antichrist, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into what? A lake of fire burning with brimstones. And so the last one we said, everlasting fire. You will find that the Bible never says that Satan is going to be cast into hell. The Bible says he's going straight to the lake of fire. Look over in Revelation chapter, we're in 19 now. Let's go over to chapter 19. Revelation 20, let's go over 20. This is the millennium. The millennium happens. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He comes back out, amen. And 20, and notice verse number 10. And the devil, now this is the devil, it calls him by name, that deceived them. This is after 1,000 years were over. There's no more Antichrist. There's no more false prophet. But the devil who deceived people was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice that are, present tense. That means they've been there since chapter 19. They're still there today. And they will still be there afterwards and shall be tormented day and night for how long? Forever. Come over to chapter 20 and verse 14. Matter of fact, this is the final, final, final judgment where all of mankind will appear before God to be judged. And notice what verse 11 says. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And what is that? That's called work salvation. People trying to trust in their religion. People trying to trust in keeping the Ten Commandments. People trying to be a good person. All the things you can possibly conceive about doing to earn your way to heaven, other than accepting Christ as your Savior, is right there. You name it, from A to Z. Well, I was a good person. I was a Boy Scout. I was a Girl Scout. I helped the old women. I helped the elders. I helped the blind. I helped the beggarly. Those are all great things. But those are not salvation things. The only thing I can do to get heaven is receive Christ as Savior. Verse number 11, or 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Say, preacher, why would that happen? Do you know there's going to be a lot of people in hell that don't know why they're there? How many people do you know of that would want to go to hell on purpose? I don't think there's anybody that would say, oh, you're going to hell? First, sign me up. Yeah, I'm going to be the first one there. I don't see that happening. No one in their right mind would go to hell. So there must mean that there are some people there that don't understand why they are there. And so they're going to have to be judged. And so it says death and hell gave up the dead in them. Notice what it says, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into where? The lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I believe that hell is right now just a temporary holding place until the time of the great white throne judgment, when they will come out of hell to stand before God to be judged once and for all for what they've done. Because many people, I believe, are in hell, don't understand why they're there. And that's why there's got to be a judgment. Why? So that they can see that they are truly wrong and they can see that God is truly right. Because some people go, well, I should have been there because I did this and this and this. He's going to say, see my son, see that cross. That was the only way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You didn't come that way. It's the wrong way. But you don't understand. My parents were Christians. Doesn't matter. You don't understand. My daddy was a preacher. Doesn't matter. You understand? I come from a deacon's family. Doesn't matter. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is receiving Christ. And so they've got to be judged so to show that God is fair and they are wrong. Come over to chapter number 21. And verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in where? The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I believe there are two separate places here. Now, I can't go down there and prove this, amen, but I believe hell is a temporary holding place where people are at that will come out to be judged by God, to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, they may be one in the same where they come out, they go back in, but according to what this says, the beast and the false prophet go straight away to the lake of fire or to this everlasting torment. They don't go to hell. So they've never been. People say, go back to hell where you came from, devil. Ain't been. Ain't been. But he is going to the lake of fire straight away. And so, again, I could be wrong, but I believe there may be two separate locations. Hell being most like a temporary holding place for the great white throne judgment, or a place that will be joined or merged with the lake of fire after everything is done. That's quite possible. They could be merged together. And the Old Testament, it says hell hath enlarged herself after Abraham's bosom was cleared out, made room for everybody else. Could be. They talk about that in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, that hell hath enlarged herself. So that very well could be. Let me share one more thing with you, amen. Let's notice some specific things we may not think of that happen when you are in hell. Some specific things that you may not think of in hell. Verse number 23. Let's go back to Luke 16. Luke 16. Again, my goal is not to scare anyone. I'm not trying to scare you. But I would say this. If you are frightened of hell, it could be that you're not trusting God's word the way you should, or you're not saved. Because if I'm saved, I should have no fear of hell at all. There's no chance for me to go. Why? I'm covered by the blood. Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. And if I'm kept by him, he forevermore keeps me. He said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. And so if he's got me, I know I don't have any problem. Luke 16, and notice just a couple things here quickly about hell. Amen. And again, what are we talking about here? Specific things that we may not think of in hell. Verse 23. And notice in the beginning of verse number 23 of Luke chapter 16. Let me get over there real quick. Amen. I'm in the wrong area. All right, there we go. Luke 16. And verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. In hell, first of all, there is sight. He can still see. Most folks think of going to hell as in going someplace where you just burn up, annihilate it, and it's all over. Wrong. You're not just burn up. You're not just annihilated. And I know several religions teach annihilation. If you're annihilated, what's the punishment in that? But if you're going to have to live all eternity with the thought of rejecting God and rejecting his son, Jesus Christ, that's torment. Especially if I'm in a place that I can't get out of. So in hell, there seems to be eyesight of some sort. He lifts up his eyes. Number two, in hell, there seems to be feeling of some sort. It says in hell, he lifts up his eyes being in, what's the word? Torments. In torment. So there must be some type of feeling. The word torment means torture. We have what's known as torture chambers. Amen. Is there any good feeling in a torture chamber? No. Only good feeling is when they stop torturing you. Amen. But the bare definition of torture chamber means they're coming back to torture you again. And so torment means torture here. The dictionary says torment is agony, severe physical or mental suffering, extreme pain or anguish of body or mind. And folks, that's one of the reasons why I got saved. I didn't know everything that I know about hell now that I knew when I got saved. But there's one thing I knew about hell. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. As much as Jesus talked about fire and brimstone, I got to a stove. I came out to Arizona. People said, oh, you're going to hell. No, no, no. This is far from it. This is far from it. This actually feels pretty good. Verse 23. Notice some other things that are in hell that we may not think of. Sight we see. Feeling is one. There's torment. But then in hell, there's recognition. Notice he says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth who? Abraham afar off, and who? And Lazarus in his bosom. There was obviously a way to recognize both Lazarus, whom he had recently seen, and Abraham, who he had never seen. There had to be some kind of recognition, some kind of mental capacity to know that's Lazarus and that's Abraham and I'm in hell. Some kind of recognition that is here. Folks say, well, I go to hell. I'm not going to care about anything. I'm just going to party. This guy's not partying. But he does recognize Abraham. He recognizes Lazarus. Let me give you a similar parallel to that. Go over to Matthew chapter 17 real quick. Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And the Mount of Transfiguration is being talked about here. Matthew 17, and notice verse number 2 says, he and was transfigured. This is Jesus. Matter of fact, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Who told Peter that one was Moses and one was Elijah? So there was some kind of recognition there to tell him that that's who they are. There's some kind of mental recognition in hell to tell the rich man who Lazarus is and who Abraham is, even though he's in hell. Now, I don't know what kind of recognition that is, but he clearly picks it out. Peter does the same thing here, not ever having met Elijah or Moses. They were in 2 different time periods. Moses way back in Exodus and Elijah way back in the Kings. Wow. But Peter knew who they were. In hell, you will recognize who people are. Go back to Luke 16. So we got in hell. There's some specific things. There's sight there. He can still see. Lifted up his eyes. There's feeling. He has torment. There's recognition. He saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus. Matter of fact, now we won't look at that. How many of y'all remember the account of King Saul when he went to the Witch of Endor? And he called up Samuel from the grave. And he could tell that it was Samuel. Amen. give you just two more here, and then we're going to stop. Verse number 24. In hell, there is speech. Notice what it says. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. So he not only has recognition, but according to verse 24, he has speech. He can talk. Amen. And then not only can he talk, he has speech. He has some senses there as well. In hell, there are senses. He said, have Lazarus do what? Cool my tongue. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He said, have Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? I'm tormented in this flame. He said, if I can just get a drop. Now think about it. If you're a fireman and you go to a five blaze alarm, and tape your finger and dip it in water and hold it over the top of the building, what's going to happen? Number one, you get your hand burnt. Amen. But it'll evaporate probably before it even hits the fire. Will it make any difference on the fire? None whatsoever. This man said, just the tip of his finger and touch my tongue. That'll be better than what's going on right now. Wow. That's deep. That's deep. In hell, there are senses. He said, cool my tongue. By the way, we don't know what type of fire this is, but obviously it may be comparable to Moses. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 with me. And notice the same type of situation going on here. Exodus chapter number 3. Again, my goal is to educate you, not to frighten you. Exodus chapter number 3. But if you're frightened, you may not be trusting God's word the way you think you are, or you may not be saved. Exodus 3, of course, you know this account as Moses and the burning what? Bush. What attracted Moses to the burning bush? Anybody remember? The bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. It was not consumed by the fire whatsoever. That's what attracted Moses' attention. Notice in chapter number 3 and verse number 1 of Exodus. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not what? Consumed. What did Moses say, verse 3? And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. What is the sight? Why the bush is not burnt. Why? Bushes on fire normally burn up or burn down, whichever the case you may say. Amen. And so that's what intrigued him so much about this. And God spoke out of this bush that was on fire, but that did not burn up. Abraham is speaking to the rich man who is on fire, but is not burning up. He's got a tongue that he thinks if it just dip the finger in water, it can cool my tongue. He's got eyes and he can see in this flame. He's got senses in this flame. And so he's got a semblance of body parts that are on fire, but that are not burning up. Can you understand the agony in that? How many of y'all ever had one of those dreams that you can't wake up on? It's a really bad dream and you can't wake up. Isn't that agonizing? When you and then when you do wake up, you find out that you're still dreaming and you really haven't woken up yet. And then you finally wake up again to find out that you still haven't really woken up. You're still asleep. And then when you finally wake up, you start touching stuff to make sure, am I really awake? Amen. Is it real this time? What am I saying here? This guy is in a nightmare forever. Forever. Go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 24, we see that their speech, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. One other thing that we see in verse number 24 is what we've been discussing. In hell, there are still body parts of some sort that can feel pain. There's still body parts. His tongue can feel pain. His eyes see Abraham. There's something about this place called hell that still enables him to feel on his body parts what's going on. Wow. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. So something about his senses, something about him, he's got these body parts that is on fire, but he's not burning up. He can conversate, he can feel, he can see, he can talk, he can recognize, but he can't get out. And we'll see the rest of that next week as we continue this. Folks, what are we looking at here? Luke's account gives the only in-depth view of someone actually in hell, calling back out and describing what they're going through. I don't know about you, that frightened me. So much that I said, I don't want to go to that place. Some save with fear. Some have compassion making a difference. I don't know what God used to draw you to his precious bleeding side. But folks, if he's got to use hell and fear and eternal separation, so be it. If that works for you, it worked for me. I couldn't see myself going to hell. The next worst thing to me going to hell is my wife going to hell, or my children going to hell, or my family members going to hell. That's the next worst thing to me going there. Seeing someone that I love go there. Folks, if for no other reason we ought to tell others about Jesus Christ, is that so they don't go to that place called hell. It's a real place. It's a real destination. It's a real choice that people make by default. You say, what do you mean by default? When they don't choose Jesus, you choose hell. When you choose to stay out in the rain instead of coming in, that's your choice. And it's a real choice that people are making each and every day. Maybe you've got some loved ones this week you need to talk to. Or maybe you've got some family members this week that you're going to see. Or maybe you got some coworkers this week that heckle you all the time about your faith in Christ. You may have to have compassion on them, but some you may have to save by fear. Preacher, what's the greatest witnessing testimony that you can have? How you got saved. Tell them how you got saved. That way you're not berating them, you're not badgering them, you're not beating them, you're not telling them they're going to hell. You just tell them why you got saved. I'll tell people in a heartbeat, I didn't want to go to hell. Mama didn't raise no food. I didn't want to go to hell, and so I got saved. And there's only two places I can go, heaven or hell. And guess what? I chose wisely. I chose heaven. So you don't have to go out and be a Bible scholar. Just tell somebody why you got saved. If it's compassion, there's still a place called hell. If it's fear, it's because of the place called hell. So as you leave here tonight, think, who does God want you to talk to this week that needs to hear about your testimony? Again, you don't have to go tell them they're going to hell. Just tell them why you got saved. Say, you know, I was in church Sunday night, preacher talked about hell. Man, you know, I got saved because of hell back in 2000, whatever. And I'm saved today because of that. And there's a real place called hell that I didn't want to go to. And they might say, oh, man, ain't no place called hell. You say there's in Luke chapter 16, this guy that went there. He told us all about it. Now, I don't know what God's going to use through your witness. But I can tell you, I've had many people saved because of fear. I have very few saved because of compassion. I've had some, but more out of fear than compassion. But some out of compassion. This account is only detailed by Luke. We'll finish it next week. But my question to you is this. Are you born again and are you sure? Are you sure that heaven is your home? If you're not sure, make tonight the day you find out how you can be saved, how you can be sure, how you know Christ is your Savior. Amen. Your man will get a man to take a Bible and show you after service. Your woman get a woman to take you and take you through the Bible and show you how you can be sure that heaven is your home. I'm not afraid of hell anymore, but I'm so fearful of those that may go there. They're very fearful. Children go there too. Children go there. When a child gets to the point where they can reject Jesus Christ, they're accountable. They're accountable. And that's why it's good for children. Jesus says, suffer the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. He said, if you don't enter the kingdom as a little child, you shall in no wise enter therein. You got to come humble as a child. Folks, don't let this area scare you, but respect it. Respect it because many people are going this way. Father, help us tonight as we leave here with a heightened awareness of hell. A renewed understanding of the gravity and the seriousness of hell. And Lord, I do pray that as we leave here today, that you may lay upon our hearts someone that we may see this week that we need to share our testimony with. maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe a relative, maybe someone that we see on a frequent basis, and you press it upon our hearts to tell them how we got saved. Lord, I pray that you might work in our lives and show us what we need to do when it comes to that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. Maybe it's going to be at school. Maybe it's in our sports. Maybe it's in just our day-to-day ordinary activities. Lord, but whatever it is and wherever it is, help us to have the boldness, the courage, and the compassion, Lord, to share with someone what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And Father, minister in such a marvelous way that only you can bring them out of this place called hell. Once a person is there, it's everlasting too late. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Lord, work in our midst. With our heads still bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. You say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm concerned about it. I don't want to go to hell, that's for sure. But I just need some clarity on the subject. Would you pray for me? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. And you just stick your hand up. I want to pray for you tonight. Say, preacher, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. Amen. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me, preacher. Anyone at all? And again, it's not your religion that's getting you there. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not sure. Preacher, pray for me tonight that I can be sure. Won't call you out. Won't pick you out. I'll just acknowledge your hand up and you can put it down. Father, help us all then to be a witness of your grace and your goodness, not trusting our religion, but trusting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, work in our midst that we can be a witness and give a testimony of the goodness of God throughout this week, so that others don't go to hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Pastor White, you may come and give us our closing announcements. Again, folks, if you got any questions, I will be standing by. I'd be more than willing to take a Bible and show you how to make sure you're saved. Pastor White.
Thank you, preacher. Just a couple things to remind you that are going on. You keep praying.